Good morning. Not bad. Let's try it again. Good morning. All right. Everybody's awake. It's nice and warmed up now in here for everybody. It was 44 when I got here this morning, so it's a little warmer. So we're doing well. Well, it's good to be back together again in the house of the Lord and to worship together. And it is because of His grace that we're able to do so. So this morning we're going to dive back into the book of James, and we're going to get back into studying this book. But this morning I wanted to start with a story. Thought about this for a couple weeks, since it's been a couple weeks since I've been able to get up here and preach again. But there was a certain landowner back in the old days when land was up for grabs, back in the early 1700s. And this landowner was a righteous man. He loved the Lord. And he loved the Lord's people. He had two servants. And he sent these servants out into his holdings and told them that they can go and settle a large chunk if they did well. So these two servants went out. And they went out into the land and they both found choice spots. But both of them found people already living on this parcel. The one servant says, "Ooh, this is my master's holding. And he's given me possession of this if I can be fruitful." So he goes and he takes the people that were living on that parcel and he says to them, "You have no right to be here, for this is my master's place, and he has given it to me. And behold, it's a beautiful land, and I seek to own it." So he throws the people off, even though the people protest and say that they had a right to be there because the master had given them permission. But the servant was unwilling to listen. It was a beautiful land, and it was fruitful. So he settled there and stayed a year. The other servant went and found another beautiful spot. It was a low valley with some lowland. There was a nice stream running through. And there's people there as well. And this servant goes to the people and said, "Do you have a right and permission to be here?" And they said, "We do. Your master gave us permission." And he said, "Well, my master has given me domain over this area, and I seek to settle it and to make it fruitful. Would you come alongside and work with me?" And they diverted the stream onto the flatland so that the grass would grow, so the cows could graze. It became a fruitful and a beautiful place, and there was many families there. At the end of the year, the master came to both servants and seen what they had done. The first, who was wicked at heart because he sought his own glory and he sought the beautiful possession of the land for himself, said to his master, "See all that I have done. It is a fruitful land. It is beautiful, and I have built a nice house here." And his master said, "Where are the people that were here?" And he says, "I threw them off, for you have given it to me." The master took it away from the servant and told him, "You are wicked, for how can you throw out that which I had blessed other people with?" He said, "Because of your jealousy and your lust for the land, you did bad and wicked to the poor and to those who were here before you." To the other servant he went, and he seen all that he had did, and he seen that there was many families working together, and that the land was fruitful. And he said, "What have you done?" And the servant said, "Master, I have done all that you have asked. I have made this a fruitful land, and with the help of many, we have made it fruitful for you." And his master said, "Go and take all the land, and continue to do likewise." So we see here, in the story of the two men, that you had two different outcomes. Both went to a beautiful spot. Both went to a place fruitful. Both went to a place with other people there. But both went with two different intents. One went to grab what he could for himself. The other went with the intention of glorifying his master, in whatever way that took. That is what we're going to get into in the book of James this morning. It's just a little picture that I've thought of as I've read through over and over in the book of James. We're going to read this morning, we're going to start in verse 18 of chapter 3, and we're going to read through verse 5 in chapter 4. And the reason that we're in verse 18 in chapter 3, even though it's in the preceding chapter, is because it flows and sets the precedence for chapter 4. It actually belongs with chapter 4. Us people, you know, we like chapter divisions and all that, and chapter titles. They were never there, never intended that way. So oftentimes we lose a flow of a passage or a thought because it's broken up, and we just go along with the way man has broken it up. But if you read it, it actually goes along with chapter 4. So that's why we're going to do that this morning. Starting in verse 18. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. For what is the source of the quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust, and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and we ask for your insight and your wisdom. Not that much may be made of us, but that you may be glorified in it. That you would continue to refine us into the image of your beloved Son. That we would be worthy servants. That we would be faithful and true with that which you have blessed us with. Father, we ask that you will lead and guide our thoughts and our hearts this morning through your word. We ask that we would take what we hear this morning, that we would meditate upon it and apply it to us. And we ask that you would be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen. So keep in mind the short story we talked about this morning. Keep in mind that as we're moving along through the book of James, it's not a disconnected book where James is jumping from one topic to another. James is continuing to address the same group of young men that are seeking to go out and to be pastors and to spread the word, to spread the gospel to those who have not heard it. These are all Jewish men in Jerusalem. So this is still the same context that James is writing. And this morning's passage is great because it actually connects chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, all together into chapter 4. It's beautiful the way that God has laid it out through the disciple James. So this morning we started with verse 18. And it says, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Well, where do we get that from? Well, just the preceding verse before that says that the wisdom from above, so the wisdom that is of God, is first pure and then peaceable. So peace plays a key role in purity and in righteousness. Why? Because God said so and because that's the way God is. That's his character. God is a God of peace. He's a God of righteousness. So, if we take the seed, which produces righteousness, it has to be sown in the correct soil. If we take hay seed, and we sow it on sandy soil, on a desert plain, is it going to grow? Probably not. You might get a few weeds, because weeds grow in anything, but the hay that you want is not going to grow. Now, if you take that same hay seed, and you plant it in a nice river bottom, where the soil is rich and has plenty of water, and you sow it, will that seed grow? Yes, it'll produce a bountiful harvest. So James is setting up this whole understanding that as you seek to become righteous, you have to sow righteousness in the correct way. And if you sow it in the correct way, you will reap peace. Now, what kind of peace is he talking about? There's a lot of different definitions of peace, but first off, peace with God. That is the most important, because James just prefaced this whole thing with the wisdom that comes down from above. So now we have that vertical relationship, okay? Our hearts before God. James is continuing to hit the heart of man and asking him, be honest before God. Where are you at? And as he does this, he continues to talk about it in all these different verbs and adjectives and all these different descriptions of about how a godly man is to look and how he's not to look. And he said, if you want righteousness, you will sow it in peace. First, peace with God. Why? Because your sins are forgiven. Because the gospel is a gospel of peace. Also, peace with men. Why? Because we're told over and over, live at peace, as far as it is from you, live at peace with all men. Why? Because the gospel is a gospel of peace. Does it bring turmoil and strife? Absolutely. Because there's many who don't want peace. There's many that don't want to be accountable to a holy God. But every man is without excuse because every man knows that he is accountable to God. So if you want the fruit of righteousness, begin by sowing it in peace. That's what James tells us. And why does he tell us this? Well, in the chapter 4, verse 1, he says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? So, now we have a problem. Again, we see, as we did in chapter 2, if you turn back there for a second, chapter 2, verse 1, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. So he gets into that story of the ushers who are ushering in different types of people. You have the rich man and you have the poor man. The rich man, here, come sit in this place of honor. The poor man, here, go sit at my feet or stand on the back wall. So again, James is pointing out, you guys have an issue. Why? Because you guys have sin and you're not dealing with it. And he says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? So now we have a problem. James is teaching young men how to become pastors. Well, how do you become a pastor? Deal with your heart first. Because if your heart's not right with God, you're going to lead people astray. If your heart's not right before the Lord, you're not going to lead your wife well. You're not going to lead your children well. And if you can't start in those two places, you have no business trying to lead the church well. Because church is an offshoot of what is happening at home. It is not the pastor's job to raise your children. It is not a youth group's job to raise your kids. It is the church's job to come alongside the family and encourage them that what they are doing is done well. To help equip them for the sake of the ministry. That's what Paul said the whole point of church was. It's for the believer to become equipped for the purpose and point of ministry. Ministry starts in the home, and then it moves to the church, and then it moves outward. James is helping these guys see you guys have a problem. And your problem is you're quarreling and you're fighting with one another. There's a lot of infighting. Oh, I want this church. I want to go to this church. Well, this one has better benefits. Let me go over here and I'm going to push you out of the way. James is going back to the heart of man. What was the original sin? Pride. Pride gets in the way of everything. And as you have quarrels and conflicts, James says, is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You are selfish. In your pride, you become selfish. In your pride, you lust for things. Where have we heard that before? Flip back to chapter 1. Verse 15. Then lust, when conceived, gives birth to sin. Again, James is continuing to tie everything back, forward, front to back. Everything's tying together. Why? Because God is not a God of chaos. So he says, your personal pleasures is what is waging war on yourself. And then he breaks it down. Well, what does that actually look like? Verse 2, you lust and you do not have. So you're going to start to see, he's going to start making a list. You do this, so you don't have this. And then he says, this is the outcome of what you do. So you lust and you do not have. So what do? You commit murder. Now, James is not talking about actual physical murder. They're not going around killing everybody in the congregation. Don't get it wrong that way. But spiritual murder. Understanding the fact that when your pride and your lust gets in the way and you begin to sin and you begin to have conflicts and quarrels, you're tearing down your brother and sister. Not just yourself. Your responsibility before the Lord is also not just for you, but how you affect others. That's why James prefaced this whole thing. The fruit of righteousness is peace. Quarrels and conflicts are not peaceful, are they? We all know that. War is not a peaceful thing. Do you allow your passions and your lusts in your body to wage war that it makes you unpeaceable? Because it will. Because when you have lust in your heart, there will always be war. James says this. What is the source? Your pleasures that wage war in your members. Your personal pleasures and lusts will affect those around you, not just yourself. Oftentimes we forget that our actions have consequences not just for ourselves, but for those who are close. When I sin and I screw up, it affects my wife and my children, not just myself. It may affect others. But he's trying to help these young men to see that as you are seeking to grow in the church and in the ministry of the church, you have to take care of your heart. You have to lay your heart bare before the Lord and be honest. Where do we often see positive and good growth? in the hard times. Why? Because you're faced to be honest with yourself. If you're not honest with yourself, you're going to stay stuck in that hard time. But when you're honest with yourself and you bare your heart before the Lord and you cry out to God and you cling to Him, what happens? Well, God does what He says He's going to do. God begins to clean and to prune. God continues to give you insight and wisdom to see where you're failing. And as you trust in Him, God is faithful. And as you see God faithful, it's like, wow, what took me so long to get there? Well, be honest with yourself. You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. So, you start with a sin of lusting after something that you do not need. So then, once lust conceives, it gives birth to sin, is what James said earlier. Once sin happens, there's consequences. Sin always has a consequence. Then he says, you are envious and you cannot obtain. So again, we're going back to those things that he just talked about. What did he say up in chapter 3? He says there was three things that you go. Earth, natural, and demonic. Those are the same things. The world, the flesh, and the devil, right? Those are the things that we wage war against spiritually. He says as you go back to those things, you begin conceiving and starting the whole sin process all over again. If you are envious, why? Where is the discontent? Because that's what it boils down to. When we're envious of something else, it's because we're discontent in our heart. Do we find contentment in Christ? Are we content with where we are in our life? As a Christian, we should always be seeking to grow in Christ. Now, that's not discontentment. That is a desire to grow. Discontentment is when you start putting your faith in things. You begin making idols. I need this to feel good. I need that to be appreciated. I need this. No, we need Christ. Period. Outside of Christ, all the good things that we enjoy are just blessings that God has given us. Christ is all we need. James continues on. He said, you are envious and cannot attain, so you fight and you quarrel. Again, we're back to our sin produces discontentment, which produces an unpeaceable situation. Unpeace not only in your heart, but unpeace with others. Why? Because sin is not rooted in righteousness. When your life is rooted in righteousness, what did James say? The outcome is peace, because it was sown in peace. Righteousness and peace are inseparable. That's what James is getting at. To be righteous, you need peace. Peace with God and peace with others. When you sin, is there peace in your heart? I hope not. God should be pushing those buttons. When you get uncomfortable, whether it's in your quiet time, whether it's in your time of meditation, whether it's in church, whether it's in Bible study, whether it's in a conversation with somebody else, if you're getting uncomfortable, look at why. Is God pushing on something? Or is it just something that you have a hard time talking about? Could be both, and that's okay. We're not all comfortable being out on a street corner proclaiming Christ with a loud voice. But if that was true, then everybody would be a mouth, and we wouldn't have hands or feet. So you quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask. James goes right back to chapter 1 and verse 5. What does he say back there? But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach. Ask and it will be given. Who else said that? Didn't Jesus say that? Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. Again, it goes back to where is your heart and your attitude? What are you seeking? And James answers the question very vividly. He says, do not have because you do not ask. And then he says this, and yet you ask and you still don't receive. Now, is that a contradiction? Says you don't have because you don't ask. But then when you do ask, you still don't get it. That can be confusing. But what he goes on, read the whole verse in context. Because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Again, we go back to the root. What is the problem? You're selfish and you're prideful. So that has caused quarrels and fights and conflicts. It has caused a lack of peace between you and God and you and others. And then you ask why. Not so that God can be glorified, not so that others can be encouraged, but so that you can go right back to the pride and selfishness of this is what I want and this is what makes me feel good. Why do we do that? Because we don't focus on our contentment in Christ. We focus on what makes me happy. What makes me comfortable. James is saying this is not how the Church of Christ is. And as you are young men, as you are growing up, this is not what the church looks like. Unfortunately, in our country and around the world, a lot of churches look like this. There's a lot of infighting. There's a lot of quarrels. There's a lot of fights. But James says this ought not be. As he said back in chapter 3, this ought not be. We fight and we quarrel because we have pride and we have selfishness locked in our hearts and we're not dealing with it. Deal with that first and find contentment in Christ. When you find contentment in Christ, life looks a little different. What did the Apostle Paul say? I have learned the secret of contentment in wanting and in having plenty, in beatings and in good health, in sickness. All these different situations, he comes up with polar opposites, right? It wasn't just like, well, when I'm at, you know, in the middle of the road. It was no. Whether it's in the extreme of good or in the extreme of bad, I have contentment. Why? Because his focus was Christ and the glory of God. If he focused on that, the rest of it's irrelevant. Why? Because God will always give you the strength to endure what he's asking you to go through. When do you lack strength? When you try to do it on your own. When you try to seek your own road. When you say, Lord, no, you really don't know what's best. And we all do that. We all buck against God and kick against him and say, no, I know what's best for me. And this is what's best for me. Do we stop and ask, Lord, what is best? Who knows better than our Heavenly Father what is best for us in our daily life? Did Jesus ever say, Lord, nope, not there? No. He said, not my will, but thine be done. You ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. We're going back to, what is our heart's desire? Is it the pleasure of God or the pleasure of self? Is it the glory of God or the glory of self or man? Where are we at? What is our heart telling us? And then James hits it really hard on the nose. He hits them between the eyes. He says, you adulteresses. Now, I'm going to stop with that word. That is one word that you will find everywhere in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament. Oftentimes, over and over, God laments over Israel. Why? Because they become an adulteress. What does that mean? That means they've been unfaithful to their first love. God is our first love. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, He is our first love. When we seek after idols and our own self-pleasures, we become an adulteress. We leave our first love and we go after something else for our pleasure and for our good and what we seek and say is best for me. And you put your love and your energy into that. That ought not to be. We become adulterers spiritually when we place idols in our life. And he goes on, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Far be it from any Christian to seek to want to be friends with the world who murdered our Christ. It's because of my sin that Christ hung on the tree. And yet we go back after those same things that Christ had to go to the cross for. We go back to our original sin so that Christ needs to be crucified again. Oftentimes, when you see your sin, it should be a reminder of why Christ went to the cross. It should hurt. It should hurt looking and knowing that it was because of this again that Christ went to the cross originally. Because if man was without sin, Christ would have never needed to come. But he did, because we all have a sin problem. But Christ overcame on the cross. His blood accomplished it all. We sang it this morning. Because of the blood of Christ, we have peace with God. Now, does that mean we're not going to sin? No. We're still going to falter and we're still going to fail. Lord willing, as we grow and mature in our faith, we should sin less. But we should also be more broken when we see our sin in our life. We should be quick to confess. Why? Well, you know what? You're going to confess it anyway before the Lord. Why wait? Right? That old expression, why put off for tomorrow what we can do today? How do we know what the next hour will bring? We don't. Keep a short account with the Lord, with others. Keep a short account because you are accountable for it. Do not become a spiritual adulteress. Do not place idols in place of the true and living God. And then he goes on and he says, therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Doesn't get more clear than that. You love the world, you hate God. What did Jesus say? You can't serve two masters. Now, he was saying that in the context of serving money, but place whatever you will there. You cannot serve two masters. You will love the one and hate the other. Who is the master of your heart? Who is the master of your life? That is the conflict that we have. James is settling down and saying, look, guys, you want to grow and you want to be ministers of the gospel and bring the gospel to others. Deal with your heart first. Start there. Who is going to be Lord of your life? Who is going to fill your satisfaction and contentment? Who is going to give you the desires of your heart? Oftentimes we misquote that scripture. We forget that as we love God and place Him first, our desires will line up with His. It's not that if you say you love God, He's a genie, you're going to rub this and God, I want this, God, I want this. No, they were doing that. What did James say? You ask and you still don't have because you ask with wrong motives. Again, peace with God. As we're reading through the book of Job, would Job have a lot of peace in his life when he was going through his conflict? Yes and no. And yet, what did God say? Job was faultless and blameless because he did not sin. He did not accuse God of sin. He did not sin with his words and speak ill of God. Job questioned, but he questioned with the integrity of understanding God for his glory. Not to justify and not to spend it on his own pleasure. Verse 5. This verse often gets screwed over because it's a little difficult to understand. But it says, or do you not think the scripture speaks to no purpose? And I'm going to stop right there. There is always purpose in the word of God. We have that promise. Isaiah 55 tells us that God's word goes out and always accomplishes that for which he sends it. Anytime you pick up God's word and you read it, there is a purpose God is intending to do, and it will be accomplished. Have that confidence when you go to the Lord and you go to his word. God will always accomplish that what he sends us out for. Who do we know is the living word? Go to the book of John, chapter 1, and it describes who is the living word. It's Jesus Christ. He always accomplishes what he is sent out for. And his purpose was to redeem a people pure, holy, and righteous for the glory of God. Have confidence that God will do what he set out to do. When he says, be holy because I am holy, you know what? He gives you the means and the way to do that through Christ. God doesn't tell you to do something and then not give you the strength to do it. He equips those he calls. What did Peter say? Make sure of your calling. And we're all called. What are you called to? The scripture always speaks to a purpose, so we ought not to ignore the word of God. Because in it we find contentment. In it we find peace. In it we find the wisdom and answers to life. Go back up to verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy. That's God. He's speaking of the character of God, who God is. And how do you know who God is? Read his word. He's revealed himself through the scriptures. And we have been blessed more than most people because we have a copy of God's word. And God has given us of his spirit that we may understand it, that it be not foolishness to our eyes. Do you ask God to show you what he has for you before you open the word? Do you go to the God's word expecting to hear from God? Or do you go to the word just to check a box? God speaks. It's just oftentimes we forget to listen. The scripture speaks to no purpose. That is what they were thinking. And then it says, he jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. God always goes after his own. Always. What God has claimed, no man can take away. What did Jesus say in his great prayer? Out of all that you have given, I have lost not one. What confidence can we have knowing that none of us are lost because we are in the hand of Christ? You want assurance of salvation? Go right there. Of all that God has given me, I've lost not one. I don't know. Doesn't leave a whole lot of room for anything else besides I've lost not one. Not a single one that has been lost that the Father has placed in the hand of Christ. God is jealous for his people, for their love, for their adoration. Why? Because he's worthy of it. Where do you place your trust? Where do you place your hope? If you have quarrels and conflicts and a lack of peace in your life, why? Look at your heart. Start there. That's what God is saying. Start in your heart. Because oftentimes, it's where the conflict starts. It's because we lack righteousness. We need to sow righteousness. How? In peace. James has a lot to say. But it all pulls together to show you a picture of not only a godly person, but a godly church. As these young men were going out, James is saying, this is how the church is to look. This is how it's to be built. How? One person at a time. One heart at a time. Remember, we remember hearing as kids, or even some of you who are old enough to remember the old tent revivals, right? Wandering preachers going around, setting tents, having like a couple days or a week-long revival, and everybody's like, yeah! Well, you know what? Those are great, but revival starts with the individual. If my heart's not changed, how can I expect a revival to happen anywhere else? It starts in your own heart. Why? Because I'm accountable to God for my relationship with him and what I do with Christ. Everybody has a choice. What are you going to do with Christ? There's not one person out there that doesn't have that choice. Everybody does. And I'm going to close with some words from Paul. Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 2, he really hit it on the head and goes right along hand in hand. And he was speaking to the Jews. And he says this, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you yourself steal? You who say one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, are you robbing temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you not dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. What we do with Christ in our lives will either honor or dishonor God. That's the point. That's what James is going to. That's what Paul goes to. Your choices in everyday life either honor or dishonor God. What are you doing with Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for just the real hard aspects of your word that continue to challenge us to look honestly at our hearts. Father, we are your people, and you have every right to do with us as you choose. Father, may you refine us more and more to the image of Christ, that we would be worthy servants of a holy God. Father, we pray that our lives would not cause a hindrance or a stumbling block to others to come to Christ, that we would not paint ourselves as hypocrites, but that through our lives we would draw others to you through peace and contentment, that others would see peace and contentment in our lives and want to know, how do you get that in times of turmoil? And Father, we live in times of turmoil right now, but we know that we have peace in Christ. We have peace with you because of Christ. Through the blood of the Lamb, we have been redeemed and washed white as snow. Father, may we live in that truth and in the power of Christ. Lord, we just ask that your word would continue to change us, that it would continue to bend our ears to what you're telling us. Lord, we just ask that you would be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.